renew the purpose of blessing. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 when he created man and woman in his own image and he said he blessed them. Now that great blessing of God has been distorted and perverted in many ways through the fall. And he promised to restore that blessing in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall when he promised a seed, a descendant of the woman which would come to destroy the serpent and to restore paradise for man. Now, with this call of Abraham, he's going to advance the original promises of blessing, the original promises of the restoration of blessing, and Abraham will be the key. He will be the key to developing the promise of the seed, who will restore the promise of the blessing. And by the way, for those of you who love the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the image of God. We are being remade through salvation into the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. We're being made into His image. There is where the restoration of the divine blessing is. It's all set forth in seed plot form in the book of Genesis, but it comes forth and it develops. Now, Abraham is the man that he will use. Now, chronologically, you may have some questions about, this is back in chapter 11, just for a moment, about the movement of Abraham. Some have said that somehow or another, in chapter 11, where Abraham leaves from Ur and he goes to Haran, that there must be an incomplete obedience here. Because we see in chapter 12, verse 1, at least in my Bible, the statement is made as the opening statement. Now the Lord had said, as though it is he had already appeared and spoken to him. That is possible. And you put it in the past tense like that. However, it is also possible the Hebrew can be constructed in such a manner, just read than the Lord said. But the question is, when did God appear and when did he make his pronouncement to Abraham? Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, we see something of the chronology of Abraham's life, where Stephen quotes his life, and he speaks about Abraham in verse 2 and says, "Brethren, our fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So he appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said to thee, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I show you." So in Ur, he said, leave your country, leave the land of Ur, leave your relatives, which means at least your clan, your aunts and uncles and close relatives, and come to the land that I will show you. Now it is said that sometimes that chapter 11 shows an incomplete obedience on Abraham's part, because in chapter 12 verse 1 we hear the command, number 1, get out of the country, number 2, leave the family, which is a reference to the clan, the tribal clan that he's with, and serve your father's house. That's the immediate family. Now we know he did this, he did leave the country of Ur, we know he left his relatives, but according to chapter 11, he did not leave his father's house. He did not leave his father's house until his father, Terah, died. And so some have suggested this is an indication of incomplete obedience on Abraham's part. It may be. I'm not really sure. All I can say about this, if it is, the Bible makes no issue about it, makes no point about it. It could possibly be constructed that God appeared to him first in Ur of the Chaldees, which Acts records, and he only issues two commands, to leave the country and to leave the tribal kinsmen, and that's all that's mentioned. And he does that. He obeys on both issues. And then he moves to Haran, and there, after his father dies, he's recommissioned. The call comes to him again. It's leave your country, leave your tribal relations, and even further, now leave your family's house, in which he did. So it's possible to construct it that way. So I don't see necessarily any disobedience on Abraham's part. This oftentimes comes up if you read this and you look very carefully about it. When did Abraham obey? When was Abraham converted? And so forth comes to mind. I believe that he's converted in Ur of the Chaldees, and he obeys and he leaves to Haran, and then he gets further revelation about what to do. So that's the way I'm going to kind of construct the movement of Abraham. God appeared to him in Ur. He moved from Ur to Haran. He reissues the commission, and he moves from Haran down to the land of Canaan. And there God welcomes him to the land. And this is it. Now let's go and look at the call of Abraham very specifically. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now God issues a call. And in the first three verses, this call simply is for Abraham to leave all and exchange everything he has for the blessings of God. And by the way, that's what he does for you and me. When he calls you to give up all in exchange for him. And this is exactly what he's calling Abraham to do. Notice it has two parts. First, there is the command, and then there is the promise. There will be no promise until the command is fulfilled. The promises are unconditional, but they're unconditional only after the command has been met. Then they become unconditional. If he doesn't meet the command, then there are no promises. But notice the commandment. Further, threefold. Get thee out of your country. Leave the land in which you're living. To us, get out of Texas. I would hate to hear that. Wouldn't that be terrible? Get out of the land. That's what he's saying. Don't give me that. It'd be terrible to leave Texas for Texas, boy. Get out of the land from your family. That is your aunts and uncles and extended cousins, second and third cousins on down the line, and in-laws, and from your father's house. That is your immediate relatives, your mother, your father. Now that would be tough. But here we see immediately the first character trait of a pilgrim. If Christianity is a pilgrimage, and it is, where does it begin? It begins with separation. Separation. Remember that God in heaven is holy. You know what the word holy means? The base root of it means to be separate, to be unique. God calls us to separate from things. He called you. He calls me. Any who bears the name of Jesus of Nazareth has been called to separate living, holy living, called unto Him, called out of the world unto the light that is in Jesus Christ. That's the most fundamental aspect of the Christian life. And it's a starting point of conversion. And by the way, chapter 12 is a conversion. He was a pagan worshiping the moon. He gave up moon worship. He was a very rich man. He gave up his business. He was a lover of the Urs of Chaldees. He loved his native land. Like I love Texas. You know, I love the island. He gave it up. Gave all those things up. To do what? To follow God. To exchange this world on the basis of a promise. That's all it is. God says, I will give you. Now, little surprise then, that Christians shall have difficulty with the country in which you live. You have problems with Washington, D.C.? You should. You have problems with Austin, even though it's in Texas? You have problems with it? You should. Because that's of a different world. Their viewpoints, their values are centered where? This life, this world, nothing more. Little wonder Christians have a lot of difficulty with going on politically. I do, we always will. Little wonder also Christians have difficulties with friends and co-workers. And fellow people that they know very well once they become a Christian. Because you have to separate not from your country. And say, my loyalty is not to D.C., my loyalty is not even to the great state of Texas, my loyalty is to God first, and I, not even to you, my friend. Separate from your family, from your near relatives. I'll recall, when God called me at age 19, there was no greater sinner on the face of the earth. I promise you. No greater hedonist than me. Live for self, live for fun, live for pleasure. The only thing I wanted to do was have a good old time with the good old boys. Let's go to the honky-tonk, go to the bars, let's drink, let's chase girls. I mean, that's all there was in life, was it not? That's the way it was. Until God in grace So God in grace dealt with me. And when He dealt with me, I felt I didn't want that anymore. I saw beauty in Christ. I saw misery in me. And everybody's all it was misery. The sinful life is not so much fun. If anybody tells you, they haven't looked at it very carefully. It's pleasurable for a short moment, but it doesn't last. And there's more pain, suffering, and bitterness with it than anything, any type of momentary happiness that comes with it. But at any rate, I will never forget. Once I said, Lord, you're right. I'm just completely wrong. Bowed my knee and said, you want it? You got it all. Here I am, God. Take me whatever you want. And the very first thing that came in my life, I had problems with my good friends. Good. Now, they were friends. I, in a human sense, I love them. I felt very high of them. I enjoyed their presence. But what's got into Kelly? He's gone around the bend. Something's crazy about him. He didn't want to go do these things. All he wants to do is go talk about the Bible. Shut him up. He can't. He's got diarrhea in the mouth when he comes talking about God. Don't talk about God to him. That's what they always used to say. And finally, it dawned on me that God is separating me. I wasn't going their way. And I was giving these people up. And they didn't know what to make of it. It was conflict for them. That's always the case. Conflict with your country. Conflict with your friends. Conflicts, sometimes, even in the family. When you put your faith in Christ, Jesus says, remember, I come to bring a sword to separate mother from father. And children from parents. And that happens. So it's not surprising that some of the greatest difficulty you have after you're converted, after you're saved, is with your own parents. And that is a grief, a heartache. They do not understand. Why? Their values are different. They have different attitudes of life. They're going a different direction. They have a different mission. And so that's the reason they don't understand. But the very base principle of conversion is a separation. The gospel is always that way. It calls you from things. It will always minimal call you from sin. Sin. If you think you can be a Christian without giving something up, you're wrong. Don't go away deceived. God says, deny thyself, take up your cross and follow me. That is when Jesus came to Matthew, sitting on his money-changing table, he looked at him and said, come follow me. Give this up. Make that sacrifice. Give this life up. Come follow me. God calls you to give your life up. Give it up. Have you given your life up? Have you? There is a sacrifice. Something. What is it that keeps you from God? What pleasurable sin? What does God call you to do? He calls you to give that up. Forsake it, to pursue Him. It's not easy. First confess, it's not easy. It will cost you, but that's Christianity. Any Christianity that does not deny thyself, take up that cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ daily is not Christianity. It's something else. We see it right here. God says, Abraham, get up and get out. Separate. Give up your life me, and I'll bless you with everything. Take me, take my blessings in exchange for everything here that you're wanting. And so, that was the first command. Now the promise. And what does he? What does he say to him? He says, I will make you a great nation. First of all, he promises him a great nation. Now later that will be translated in verse 7 to a descendant, a seed. You can't have a nation without a seed. This tells us something about the background. Remember, Sarai was barren. She's 65 and he's 75 at this particular time. Get up, give it all up, and come follow me, and you're going to have children in your old age. You know, you're going to have a lot of work to do in your old age. So it's a promise of a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. His name has been great. His name is, he is the Arab. They'll call him the friend of God. He's great amongst the Arabs. He's great amongst the Jewish people. And clearly, he's great amongst the Christians. And you shall be a blessing. God, when he calls you out of darkness, he calls you to do what? For you to be
you to do what?
So that you can be a blessing to someone else. Did you know that? To be a blessing. How will you be a blessing? We were going to see Abraham here in a little bit being a blessing to people. He is called for a blessing so that he in turn may be the conduit of blessing. You are called to trust God, to receive His blessing, and in turn, through faith and believing Him, you will be the vehicle of the blessings of God. And He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Very simply put, a person's relationship to Abraham will determine their relationship to God. Very simple. I will bless those who side with you, who agree with you, who go along with you, who assist you, who follow your ways. Those who reject you, those who speak lightly, bear in fact the word curse, I will curse him. That's a first cursing, is judgmental. God says, I will drop the hammer of the judge on him who curses you. In the second cursing, there's one who speaks lightly. Speaks very lightly. Takes no mind of Abraham. Just totally ignores him. That is the individual who will come under the curse. By the way, all anti-Semitism, and not only anti-Semitism, but also anti-Christianism, comes from this part here where men reject God's sovereign right to choose whom he chooses. God chose Abraham, and man says, well, why should God choose you? Why not should he choose me? God has the right to choose whom he wants to choose. He has the right to reject whom he wants to reject. And by the way, he does both. And so, if a person will submit to Abraham, Abraham's seed, he will be blessed. If he rejects Abraham, he rejects Abraham's seed, he'll be cursed. You reject God, you reject his seed. The church would be cursed, essentially, is what we'd be saying. And then finally, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is a great promise. Here is the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, God preached the gospel to Abraham here. Let me find this for you. Galatians 3, verse 8 says this, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, to justify, what does that mean? Means to declare righteous, to accept one perfectly in God's presence and eyes, as though you've never sinned, have always done right. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles, that's you and me, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This is the gospel. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, this in you, how in the world could Abraham himself be the blessing? Abraham himself can't be the blessing. It must be something in him or issuing from him. And this clearly is the case. It is the seed that will come from Abraham, the seed that will come from Abraham will be the root and the source of all the blessings of God. And that's an early, early prediction of the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel was preached to him through Abraham. By the way, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By, do not forget that Christianity has a universal flavor to it. There is a universalism here. It does not mean that every man, woman, and child exclusively, irrespectively, will be saved. That's not the case. The Bible doesn't teach an absolute universalism. But it teaches a universalism without any distinction. All types of people will be saved. The rich, the poor, the educated, the illiterate, all from every ethnic background in the world shall come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And in the end of time, we read these great words of the book of Revelation when the Lamb stands before the throne and His people with Him. We hear these words stated forth in Revelation, Thou art worthy to take the seal and to open it, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now whom did He redeem? Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, made us a kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. So, it's a universalism without any distinction. It's just not a salvation for the Jews. It's a salvation for the family of man. All these 70 nations, there are Gentiles that are scattered throughout the world. God will have His people amongst them all. He will take the gospel to each of the nations, and He will save those whom He chooses to save, and those who will respond to His message by faith of all nations, of all stripes, of all colors, of all backgrounds. And so, that was the call to Abraham to make the separation. That's the call. Give up this world for my blessing, okay? And these are all the magnificent promises of redemption that will come out of it and through it. Now, Abraham, what did he do? In verse 4 and 5, we see that he believed God and obeyed, even though he was very old. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Verse 4, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now the second quality of the Christian life of conversion is not only separation, but what? Obedience. Obedience. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. The faith that saves is the faith that will obey the Word of God. If there is no obedience to the Word of God, there is no saving faith. Faith is just not some mental assent out here. It is a mental assent that this is true that demands my life, and here it is. I will give it to you. So he obeyed. Now, he was 75 years old when this occurred. Now, just stop and think about this for a moment. Ladies, your husband comes in. Just think. Let's put yourself in Abraham's sandals for a moment. He comes in and says, honey, I want to tell you something. I quit my job. He's 75 years old. I've been working for this retirement. I'm going to retire at 80, you say, you know. I quit my job. Oh, well, we're 65. Okay. Okay. What are you going to do? I don't know. God will have to show me. He said he's going to show me. Your wife, okay, he's going to show you. By the way, how are we going to pay the bills? I don't know. But God said he would provide. All I know is he wanted me to quit the job. And so, I'm going to quit the job at my age. And then he says, oh, by the way, we're going to sell the house. What? We're going to sell the house. The house is just paid for. You know, we just got roots down. We've been living here for 65, for how many years we've been married, and we know we have a lot of stuff here. We're going to sell this? Yeah, we're going to sell it. We're going to buy a camper trailer. A camper trailer? You've got to be kidding. Can you imagine telling somebody this? At this age? But I'm 65, isn't it just much junk? Can you imagine all the clutter you have from all the years? And just thrown in the, had to build another barn to throw it all in. You know, I mean, it's just clutter. And you're going to give up your job? You don't know where you're going to pay the bills from? You're going to sell the house, the one secure thing you have, and you're going to get in a camper trailer? And where in the world are we going? You know, I don't know. God, tell me, you know, I got an inkling. We're supposed to go down to Guatemala. What? Go to Guatemala? Go down there? What's down there? There's nothing down there except mosquitoes and savages and everything. Yeah, they don't have running water. Well, I think that's what the Lord would have me do. And so you throw in the cat and the dogs and the birds and sell everything off and you trape off in a camper trailer. Move down to Guatemala. You're not a citizen. You get to move from camp spot to camp spot for the camp spot all the rest of your life down there. And you die in Guatemala. That is Abraham. What he did. The reason he's called the friend of God, and you and I are not. Is it not? He believed. He took God's word seriously. Notice what the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says. You know, turn. Just listen to this. Chapter 11, verse. Abraham, by faith, Abraham again obeyed. Obeyed. That's the operative word, obeyed. When he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in a camper trailer. He dwelt in the land of promise as a foreigner dwelling in a tent. In a tent. He didn't go to the land of promise. Let's dig a well. Let's put a foundation and build a house. A tent. A tent life existence. He didn't have to do this. He's an extremely extremely wealthy man when this occurs. Furthermore, I get the other point I think it should be brought about, the promise. Oh, by the way, we go do this, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. Me, at this age, I'm too old to even be a grandmother. You know, much less have a baby. Can you, I'm 60, you're 65, we're 75, we're going to be, you know, pushing along baby buggies? You've got to be kidding, Abraham. You've lost the screw, you know. It would be the normal thinking. But they all obeyed. What can we say? The Christian life is a life of separation. It calls us to separation. The Christian life is a life of obedience to the book. Here is where you will hear the voice of God. Do you obey it or do you not? It's not hard. It's either I'm going to do it or I'm not going to. Oh, God, help me to obey. Is that your heart? Please help me to obey. I want to try to obey. To follow you wherever you call, to wherever you lead, or wherever you go. Some of you just may need to leave. You ever know about that? I mean, I'm not used to having anything to get out of the church, but I don't know. You know, maybe the Lord is calling you to go do something. You maybe have to get up and move to do it. You know? Calls you to, he may call you to parenthood in an old age. You know, this is his will. He has things for you. You have to learn to walk by faith and do what he says. Now, notice what he says. Then Abram, verse 5, took Sarai his wife and Lot and his brother's son and their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran and departed to go to the land of Canaan. Verse 5, they depart Haran, but there they've been there long enough to acquire possessions and people. It's very possible that this is slaves, but it's also possible that these are not slaves that he required, but rather proselytes. And if that's the case, that means he's been called to a blessing, and now he is becoming the conduit of blessings to other people. And so they departed Haran, and verse 5 and says, so they came to the land of Canaan. So they departed, so they came. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way he leads you. God has begun a good work in you. He shall continue until the day of Christ Jesus. He said, lead, they obeyed, he's with them, he perseveres with them, he guides, he directs, and they do get into the land. Everyone who's saved put their faith in Christ. The Lord God in the pilgrimage of life does lead and guide in the end. So we enter the last day, the great promised land. And Abraham passed through the land of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree to the tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. The tree of Moreh. Moreh. That's the word means teacher. And the Canaanites were in the land. This means that this is probably an occult shrine to the Canaanites, where they worship, the Canaanites worship Baal and so forth. And the third observation here about the Christian life is he comes into the land. This is the land of promise, but you know what? It's going to be a struggle. Getting it? Won't it? It will be a struggle. All of life will have those qualities. The Canaanites are in the land. As a Christian, you're called from this world to the next. But you know what? In your pilgrimage, you have struggles. You have struggles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That will always be the case. Romans 12:1 says the world will want to press you into its thoughts. You have to resist that. The flesh will come and tempt you. You have to, Romans 8 says we must learn how to practice putting to death the deeds of the flesh. The devil will come to deceive us. We need, in Ephesians 6, learn how to take up the whole armor of God and resist him so that he may flee from us. So he enters the promised land. Yet there's a struggle all while he's in the promised land. The same is true with us. The same as the third character trait of the Christian experience. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We have it. Be of good cheer. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Paul says. All. So this is a continual struggle with the world, the flesh and the devil. We must be aware of this. Now God comes and he confirms
His Word. Verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham." This is the first theophany that is mentioned. God comes in a visible form, and He appears to Abraham. And He says, "To your descendants," or rather, "to your seed, I will give this land. I will give this land." So what God does is He confirms him. He welcomes him to the land. "I led you all the way. Here it is. Welcome, Abraham. We're home. This is where I will meet with you and give you this land." Now, it's very interesting. I think the Scripture indicates us. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." They hear His voice. I'm helping you. Do you hear the voice of the Lord and follow Him? God confirms people who follow Him. They do. He confirms it, and it's obvious to them, and they know it. So He confirmed Abraham. It's sort of like Adonai Judson. He was a fellow who believed, for sure, he was called to India to go be a missionary. And when he went to India, he couldn't get in. They would not leave him, would not let him enter the land. His wife and everyone was with him. He sold everything back in England, trying to get to the land, to India, and he can't. But all of a sudden, he got a note from a prince in Burma, said, "You can come over here and start an educational type of work." So he went to Burma. Now, he thought India was where God was leading him. He felt the call of God to go serve God in a foreign land. He said it was India. He went there. It wasn't India. It happened to be Burma. And God redirected him there once he got into India to Burma. And the Lord does this. He directs you. He will show you. He will guide all who will follow Him. And then finally, Abraham now expresses his faith through worship and proclamation. Verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared," we read that, "and then he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." What did Abraham do? What is the character trait of Abraham? He builds an altar. He will move on to Bethel, and there he will build another altar, and there he will call upon the name of the Lord. In all of his journeys, he is what? An altar builder. An altar builder. The character trait of Abraham is worship. The worship of God. Now, through the sacrifice, do you worship God? Through the sacrifice that He has offered, Jesus Christ. May I ask you a little more personal question? Do you have an altar? Do you have an altar? Abraham built an altar. But let me tell you something. The preacher is not going to build an altar for you. Okay? The church will not build an altar for you. Your spouse will not build an altar for you. You must build your own altar. Do you have an altar? Do you have an altar with God? Do you have a personal, living relationship with God? That is the character trait of the Christian life, an altar. Would you like to build one? I can tell you, if you trust the Lord, how you can build one. To build an altar, you need a place. If you don't have some quiet, secret place where you can get away with God, if you don't have that, you will never get away with God. So I would challenge you to discover your what Jesus would say would be your closet, that little secret place. You have to set a time. You have to make an appointment. All you professional people know an appointment. I have an appointment with this fellow. I have an appointment with that fellow. And you meet the appointment. Because he's expecting you to be there, or they are expecting you. You're there. You have appointments to be on time at your job. Now, if you don't have an appointment with God, you will never meet with God. You have to have a place. You have to sign it on your daily calendar of activity. I've got an appointment with God. 5:30 in the morning, 6:30, 7:30, or maybe it's 8:30 at night when the kids are in bed. I don't know. But you need to do that. Thirdly, you need a sacrifice on an altar. The sacrifice is the one that He has offered. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lay your hands upon Him, identify with Him, and then give yourself as the living sacrifice. All involved in worship of altar. Finally, you need a liturgy, I would say. You need some sort of liturgy. Go through. The best liturgy God gives you is the book. Take the book. Read a chapter. Let God hear. Speak to your heart. So he has an altar, and he moves on from his altar, and then he journeys to Bethel, and there he pitched his tent. He pitches a tent. The next character trait, the altar. The tent. He is a tent dweller. Doesn't lay foundations for a home, but he lives in a tent. Which tells you
where he puts his priorities. It's not upon material possessions of the world, but upon the things of God. If you pitched your tent with God, you're going to live for God and with God, or you're going to live for the things of the world. And then finally, since he called upon the name of the Lord, Luther said he preached. I think that's probably pretty good. He preached. He builds the altars. He's going from place to place. You know what he's doing? Building the altar, planting the flag. The Lord God of heaven has come down. Boom! Plants the flag. He tells it to the Canaanites. He's here amongst us. And that's what he's doing. Proclamation is a character trait of a Christian. No light is put upon a hill and set under a bushel basket. It's set on the hill to give light, to bear witness to the things of God and what God has done. What are the marks of the Christian life? Is a pilgrimage first. Let me review. Separation from sin. Separation from self. Separation from the world. Forsaking of all to follow Christ. Secondly, obedience to God's Word. Belief in His Word that moves to one to obey. Verse 4. Struggles. He will fight the flesh. He will fight the devil. He will fight the world. Verse 6. An altar. One who has a sustained relationship with God. He takes the relationship with God most serious. Seen in verse 6. A tent. He's contented with what material possessions he has. He doesn't live for money. He does not live for things. And finally, he's a preacher. You're a preacher. You let other people know if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I feel that probably all of us need to take all these things to heart and really review our lives. Have we separated from the world? Do we obey God's Word when it comes? Am I willing to take a stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do I have an altar with God? Do I simply pitch a tent? Do I let other people know who I am? Do I plant the flag? I'm a Christian. I'm more afraid of God than of what people think. I think we all need to do this. I came across an extremely important verse that spoke right out to me, not this week, but the past week. And it says, and with this I want to conclude. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away your foreign gods, that which you live for, which you serve, which thrill you so much, put those away. You prepare your heart for the Lord, and you serve Him only, then He will deliver. Return. Put away. Serve the Lord. Prepare your heart. God will speak. If there's any here this morning who have never trusted Christ, let me tell you, He's calling you. He is calling you from whatever your life is. He's calling you to Him. Would you respond? What must I do to be saved? Believe. By faith, believe, take the Word of God to be truth, act on it. May the Lord help us to stand for benediction. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you to give you thanks for the life of Abraham. We thank you, Father, that he is a foreshadowment of really the Christian life. And the Christian life is a life of separation. There are many things, Lord, we need to separate ourselves from. We pray in the quietness of our heart that you might speak to each mind and each soul here. You may have spoken and said, this is an area of sin that I want you to separate from, to trust you in. We pray that you might give grace to these people, Father, that they may separate from sin. We pray, Father, for a heart to obey you, that your word is not simply for an academic lesson. We know that the devils themselves know the word and they tremble in fear. They do not fear, they do not obey. We pray, Father, that we may have convictions of the Word that move us to obedience.
May we be strengthened in our struggles, for we will all struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. There will all be the tensions, the tests of faith. Grant us your strength. Help us each one to know that that strength is in measure to our altar that we build. If there be any here this morning who have allowed their altar to crumble, we pray you would speak to their hearts that they may renew their commitment. Turn from whatever it is called the altar to crumble, to prepare their hearts to serve you. Help them to build their relationship with the altar through faith in Christ. Help us to live contented with what we have. And may we realize that we are an open book where you have planted us, and in all the world reads our lives. And so may we live holy and upright. May we take advantage of every opportunity to speak a word of Christ. For Christ's sake, we do pray. In Jesus' name.